Okay. Hey, it came up. Now let's see if it'll let me share it. Hey, let me share it. That's awesome. One more thing here. Okay. We got her. Technology's working. The Book of Revelation, part 59. Well, I was thinking about this evening. You know, there's a lot of ways to look at the Book of Revelation, I guess. A lot of people look at it from dates and times, but we're looking at it from exactly what Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So we're not looking at this thing as being historical in any aspect, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever the tribs they have. And I think as we go on through this, you'll see this more and more. I hope you saw it a lot in with the churches. And here we are. In Revelation 4 and 5, and we're looking at the living, four living creatures. King James calls them beast, but, you know, it's that different word, so the four living creatures. We'll see the beast later on, completely different words, terrible translation here. And the 24 elders. And, you know, when we always looked at 24, we always said, well, that's Old Covenant, New Covenant. You know, but it's really not, because we'd say, well, it's 12 tribes, and then there's 12 apostles. But it's really the 24 courses of priests, you know, that David established. So it's the priesthood. And what we have talked about is the four living creatures are four manifestations of life, and all of this is centered around a throne, the life of God in the throne. They're in the midst of the throne. They're four representations of nature, and or that nature of God, of the throne, four expressions of the power and dominion of the throne. The one in the throne reigns, and this is the glory of the sons of God who reign with Christ. We're going to see something as we go today that is so contrary to what I was ever brought up with, because, you know, all, don't give man any credit, and, you know, give all the glory to God, you know, all of these churchy things that we would always say. But God is doing something here, and it's wonderful, and you'll see as we go along. Because remember, Jesus said, the glory that I have, I give unto you. He said that in John 17. Now, the 24 elders, and you remember we had our thing up here where we showed you how the tabernacle was, they have a special significance there because they're around about the throne, yet they're upon thrones. And remember how the encampment of Israel was, with the throne being in the center, the most holy place, and the tabernacle, and then the priests camped around the tabernacle, and then the 12 tribes camped around that. And in order to get to the tabernacle, it was necessary to pass through the camp of the priest. And God had placed the camp of priests directly between himself and the people of Israel. So the four living creatures here that are in the midst of the throne, that represents kingship. The 24 elders represent the royal priesthood. And, you know, just think about this I mean, Paul would mention these words, this high calling of God, a King of Kings. We say that, King of Kings, but if you're King of Kings, that means there's got to be more kings to be King of Kings. And we said this last week, the four living creatures, 24 elders, kingship and royal priesthood, are not two separate companies, but two aspects of ministry that have their source and power in the throne. This is the king-priest ministry of the sons of God. And together they bow low before the great King of Kings and the high priest over the house of priests. We'll see that as we go on. And singing this new song. And remember, we got that from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. They sing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made unto us our God, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, this new song, God's meaning of a song, is a message, a revelation, an experience. All songs are meant to convey a message. And a new song means a new revelation, a new message, a new experience in God. A new song is born when we experience the inworking of a new message. And the message and the messenger become one, the messenger becomes the message. Jesus didn't come telling us about a way. He said, "I'm it." He didn't come to bring us a new covenant. He is the new covenant. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews a lot tonight. Let me read Hebrews 3, 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren," I wonder how many people know that, "holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I guess the church was to write that, they would say, "Wherefore, sinners," you know, this is not how the Hebrew writer says it. But Jesus, the first son who went into the ground and died, you remember John 12, "As a grain of wheat, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and died, abideth alone, but if it died, brings much fruit." He fell to produce other sons in his likeness. He was the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And God sent him to be the Savior of the world, and God is now preparing sons, as Obadiah said. He's preparing a body for that first son. We're that body of the firstborn Son of God, the body of Christ, the body of the King of Glory, the body of the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. "And his salvation shall be manifested or demonstrated into the ends of the earth. And all the peoples and nations and tongues shall see what God is like in the fullness of his love and glory and wisdom and power, through his many sons, which are his body." Now in Hebrews 3:1 here, the subject in Hebrews is Christ's priesthood. And the writer says that we, the holy brethren of Christ Jesus, seeing how that Christ Jesus came into man's world and fully partook of man's weaknesses and sorrows. But now he's exalted as high priest to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, as partakers with him in his heavenly calling of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He says, let us consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession, to which we are called. If you want to know the meaning and the glory and the power of that to which you're called, it says, consider him. I wonder how many church people get that. You want to know this high calling? Look at Jesus. Don't consider him any longer as merely Savior, healer, blesser, baptizer, all those things. He's all that. Consider him as apostle and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, to which we've been called. Now, an apostle is the first advocate. He's the initiator of a new order. A high priest is the head and chief order of the priesthood. Jesus is the apostle of that order to which we are called. He's the sign son, first begotten son, the pattern son, as we've said before. He's the apostle and high priest of the order of Melchizedek, order of priesthood. I mean, what a great high calling. I mean, this is the image and likeness to which we're being conformed. Well, we'll be like Jesus, but in what fashion? Apostle and high priest. I've seen all these other titles. All these people claim these titles to themselves. Now remember where we are reading Revelation 4 and 5. We're not in the church order. Remember the seven churches, and we came out of the seven churches, and we've come up here into another realm. But men in the church order, they have other men they call apostles. Right? Apostle so-and-so, apostle, you know. But when it comes to sonship, when it comes to kingship and this royal priesthood, the apostle of this realm is only Jesus. Only one apostle in this realm. Not 12, one. And this realm only just like this realm only has one apostle, it only has one high priest. And our apostle, our high priest, Jesus opens up the way before us as our high priest. He reconciles us fully to God that we may walk in the calling whereunto we've been called, that we've been ordained for. This heavenly calling is the calling unto the priesthood of Christ. Now, I won't read this out of the Amplified, but Hebrews 8 says, verses 1 and 2. Now the thing which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion. This is the point. Of all the things we've spoken, this is it. We're drawing it right together. Here we go. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. I mean, that Amplified would say the main point. Know this, Christ is the great high priest of the heavens, and we are called to be partakers with him in that heavenly calling. Just as they had a natural tabernacle, now we have another one, and we have a great high priest, and we've been called to the same thing. Now, most think that the priesthood of the Christ is an individual, singular priesthood exercised by himself alone up in some far off heaven. And that is wrong. The term high priest is a relative term. High, being in the Greek, chief, it means chief in order or rank, chief priest. It's used in many verses. Paul says, I'm chief of sinners, same word. And here it is, it's a title denoting the chief or head of an order, chairman of the board. How about archangel? What does that mean? It's the head of an order. Chief of police, what does that mean? That doesn't mean there's only one police, but he's the head of the order. Speaker of the house, we were talking about earlier. King of kings, you see how this word is used. And you can have a high priest, a head of an order, without a priesthood. You can't have an archangel without an order of angels. You see what? You can't have a chief of police unless you got a bunch of other police. You can't have a speaker of the house unless you got other members of the house. Now, what does it say? We are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, receiving the vision to become one in him, to share in his heavenly priesthood. Now, this priesthood of Aaron gives us a picture. It foreshadows that of Christ. The honor of being high priest is not open to man's ambition. No man can claim this position for himself, right? Hebrews 5 and 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So who is our high priest? Jesus. And the high priest ministers in such high and holy manners that only God can appoint him. So it was that Aaron was called of God to this task. He didn't take it to himself, and nor did Moses make him high priest. God made Aaron high priest, just as God made the Lord Jesus Christ high priest. And it says in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Christ didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. He's high priest because God made him so. He was called of God to this office. Hebrews 5:10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? Called of God. Now where are we? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our calling, Christ Jesus. Now, I got to go read this verse here. Exodus 28, because God really chose five men. You remember how we were reading the parables the other day, and I said these five parables are one parable? God does that. A lot of times people don't pay attention. Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Now, listen to the text here. Take Aaron and his sons. Aaron had four sons. From among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. But listen what God says. He says, take Aaron and his sons, that he, see, in proper English, we would have said that they might minister unto me. He didn't say they, he said he. He's calling all five of these one. You see? Now, that wasn't a typo. in the King James, God chose five men, Aaron and his sons, and it referred to them in this singular pronoun that he may minister. Now, the ministries of these five men were inseparably wrapped up in each other so that God saw them as one. Aaron didn't minister without the priest, except on the Day of Atonement, and the priest couldn't minister apart from the high priest. So Christ does not minister alone. God has called us to be priests that we might share in the ministry of reconciliation, which is what Paul had said. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we can't minister our part from our great high priest, upon whom we depend at all times. And the Father looks at His Son and His sons, His King and His kings, His high priest and His priests, and says that He may minister unto me. I'll give you another one. This is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female, how many is that? Two. Created He them, we got a plural there, two, and blessed them and called their name Adam. He took two and called them by one name, Adam. Now, under the priesthood of Aaron, only one went into the Holy of Holies. Y'all know that. Only one on the Day of Atonement. But we're not under Aaron anymore. We're under a new order, the order of Melchizedek. Now listen what he says here. I'm in Hebrews 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now listen to this. Now we've talked about this verse many times. Both sure and steadfast. Remember how we gave you the picture of the boat that comes out and he takes their rope and he drives it in and anchors it, you know. And which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forerunner. Jesus left us his personal example that we might follow his footsteps, the way that leads beyond the veil into the glories of the Father. What is a forerunner? One that goes ahead of others. Means there's others are going to follow. He's a forerunner as a sample of those who are to follow. Jesus, our forerunner, which means others are expected to follow. Christ, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is forerunner. He went first, and where he went, we are to go. The forerunner blazed the trail all the way. But then he also came back in and by the Spirit to escort us all the way into the glory beyond the veil, the glory of the priesthood forever after this new order, Melchizedek. We have a hope, and that hope is the anchor of the soul. Our hope in Christ is the anchor of that life, both sure and steadfast and firm, and it has entered into the veil, taken there by our forerunner. He ran ahead of us. So it's evident that we are going to run also. He entered into what he entered into, we also will come into. Now in the Old Testament, Aaron and the high priest that followed Aaron were the only ones that could enter into the most holy place. We said that before. And how did they enter in? They entered in with great fear and trembling. Great fear and trembling. And it was only after much preparation, you know, all the washings, they had to put on the special garments. I mean, they prepared a week before they went in there. Lots of preparation. But look what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me read verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. We, the royal priesthood, the 24 elders, do have boldness to enter in. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for some glad day. We don't have to go to some far off heaven, nowhere. The thing is taking place right now. Remember what he told John? A door is open in heaven. Come. Now, how do we come? In fear and trembling like they did in the old covenant? No, we come in full assurance. We come with boldness. And Jesus, our great high priest, has opened up the way. He is the way, and he invites us to come. How did Jesus approach the Father as great high priest and apostle? God appointed him high priest. Do you think he come in there wallowing down like a little old puppy dog? He came in boldness. Now, how are we to? He's the forerunner. We come the same way that he come. Now, I know that blows people's minds. Many believe that simply means you can go into the presence of God and offer up prayers without a mediator in between. It does mean that, yeah, but it's so much more. Do you know Jesus as your forerunner? Forerunner of a new order, an order of Melchizedek priesthood. Do you know what it means to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? I mean, we hear the words, let us come boldly. Come with boldness. Come right on into the Holy of Holies. Come right on into the presence of God. Come right on into the full glory of God. Come right into that high and holy realm that only the high priest could enter into. And we don't need to be afraid. For we have a high priest who is appearing in the fullness of God's glory for us. Now, when it says there... Let me back up to Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, for us, it doesn't mean not in our place, but on our behalf. Our great high priest, Jesus, abides in the power of his priesthood, and we are to come right in to reign as priests with him. Now you may stand without. Many believers today dwell in the outer court of salvation, you know, where there's sin and blood and all of that stuff. Some even come and tarry into the holy place with baptisms and gifts and showbread and, a little bit of the Holy Spirit. But let me try to explain this. In the picture of Israel, all were not part of the priesthood. Yet all were God's people. So they were all Israel, but not everybody was part of the priesthood. And not all the priests even had access to the Holy of Holies. But when the veil has been rent, I mean, when was the veil rent? When Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent, they saw it. Rent from top to bottom. And a great invitation has been come. But what do most people do? They stay in the outer court. They stay in that outer court of spiritual experience. You know, the reason people don't come is because they haven't got sin dealt with yet. They're still out here at the brass altar. Sin ain't been dealt with. They're trying to pay as you go. They're trying to do all of these other things. Until sin has been dealt with. Look what it says here. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. Not an evil body full of sin. The problem is brain. So the veil's been rent. The invitation is now under this new order. All can come, but they don't come. All can come. And what's sad is that they're home in this outer court. They're home in this outer realm of the harlot system has drawn away like a leech their spiritual life and left them in spiritual poverty, void of understanding of the high and holy purposes of God. And like little kids that, waiting on a trip to Disney World, they wait to die and go to heaven in the sky with mansions and gold streets and gold commodes and everything else and all the crazy stuff that they think of, when the way is now. Jesus, our forerunner, has entered in. The veil is rent. The door is open. And the invitation is, come. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Come. Heaven is open. The door is open. Come. Let me get back over here into Revelation, because there's something important here. Revelation 4:4. And around about the throne were four and twenty seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now I've got to explain something here that we got to look carefully here at these characteristics of these 24 elders. Now throughout scriptures, only men are elders. Only men sit on thrones. Only men wear white raiment. Only men wear crowns. And this word crown here, Stephanos, it means a victor's crown. It was won in an athletic contest or on the battlefield. We've talked about that before. It speaks of one who's gone through the battle of life and in the obedience to the faith with all the testings and trials, in order to gain this victor's crown. And in the Bible days, it was men who won and wore such crowns. Women couldn't. But we're in the book of Revelation here, and the book of Revelation is about symbols. So we're not speaking naturally, but we're speaking spiritually. So you got to hear this. Men, remember, he called their name Adam. Men represent spiritually those, regardless of gender, they've developed within themselves the spiritually masculine qualities of divine life. Strength, authority, discernment, wisdom, dominion, power. These are the mature ones. And there are many different spiritual states of being or planes of development, levels of growth revealed in the scriptures. Some are called babes in Christ. I remember this one preacher, every time he got up, he called everybody little children. Little children, little children, little children. Dad probably knows who it was. Little children. There are. And then there's young men, fathers, mature men, elders, and others are even called women. Some are called sons of God. Some are called daughters of God. There's a class identified even as the bride of Christ. Why all these different terms? Now, children are children. Children are not sons. A child would describe the believer in his walk of immaturity in God. But as you grow up into spiritual maturity, it's then that the truly feminine and masculine aspects of divine life take form and begin to manifest. Think about it naturally. Somebody who comes in spiritually immature, it would be like, okay, you got a 5-year-old. Well, they can't be married. They're too immature to be married. In order to be the bride of Christ, you got to be old enough, mature enough to be a bride. So these terms take on different levels of growth and spirituality and all that. All those words, sons, daughters, children, women, bride, they're all relationship words, and they're all allegorical, and we can draw from them some needed instructions. But don't reduce them to the physical. We're not talking physical, natural here. All these allegories serve to bring out the characteristics desired, whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to show us. Each part reveals something unique and wonderful, but they all fall short of expressing the whole, which is summed up in Christ. He's all and in all. I mean, we have all these things. How do we know God? God is what, our Father? How can we never say God, our Mother? The Catholics say Holy Mother Mary of God and God, our Father. But you know, when you read Proverbs 21, or what is Proverbs 31 about the mother, where do those attributes come from? God. I mean, as God becomes so many things to us, even mother, we must become many things to him. Well, let me show you this way. When God created man, how did he create him? Male and female. But what did it say? In his image. Male and female in his image. Now remember, God is spirit, so we can't take this naturally, but he revealed that he himself is male and female within the attributes of his nature. He has both these natures in him. And in spiritual maturity, we enter into relationship with God in all facets of his nature. We may truly become the bride of Christ and the sons of God and many other things as well. Because I would always ask people, I would say, how can you be a son of God and a bride of Christ? Because sons can't be married, you know. So if we're talking naturally, these things can't be. We're not talking naturally. Now, the bride relationship, you got to hear this, the bride relationship bears the feminine nature, whereas the sonship relationship bears the natural or the masculine nature, which is what? Aggressiveness, boldness, strength, valor, authority, power, dominion. They're the dominant traits of masculinity. So the Lord says to the overcomer, to him that overcomes, I'll give power over the nations. He'll rule all nations with a rod of iron. And he shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Sit with me in my throne, my son. He didn't say, you'll be my daughter, he'll be my bride, he'll be my son. Now, modesty, gentleness, tenderness, love, sensitivity, nurturing, dependence are all attributes of the feminine. Brideship speaks of the spiritually feminine relationship of intimate love, reverent submission to Christ, whereas sonship embodies the spiritually masculine characteristics of strength and dominion to rule over all things. But we can't become overbalanced in our zeal to become sons of God that we bypass the reality of brideship. The truth is, the way to sonship is brideship. And we have a beautiful example given to us in Revelation 12. We have a glorious sun-clad woman. And what does she do? She gives birth to what? A man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's the inworking of brideship that births the realm of sonship. Remember, Jesus said what? I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus, he exemplified both natures, masculine and feminine, of God. We can see him going in there with a whip, running people out of the tabernacle. You've made it a den of thieves. It's my Father's house. We can also see him submitting to the will of the Father in being crucified, in total submission. See, our relationship to Christ as bride foreruns our relationship to the Father as Son. And it's through the intense love and intimacy of fellowship and vital union with Christ, made one in him in love, that we are initiated into the glory of strength and dominion over all things as sons of God. The man-child comes where? Out of the woman. I remember, you remember back when in Genesis, the first prophecy was what? The seed of the woman. She'll bruise his head. So where does this man come from? He's got to come out of the female nature. See, some people say, well, we don't want none of that. That's weakness over there. Well, Jesus is the way. He became obedient unto death, even the death. So there was a great submission before he was made high priest. There was a great submission before he was made apostle. A great submission before he was crowned with glory and honor above all, called King of Kings. Now, these are both realities within each of us until one falls madly in love with Christ and submits to him in all things as the head of the body. He will never go on to become a son of the Father, because Jesus is the way, the forerunner, the pattern son. This is the way. I know some people in the church still yet today, and I'll just tell you this, hate women. They don't think a woman ought to be able to speak at all. They would just soon the woman stayed out back. They're men because they don't understand the way, and they can never come into this. Now, the 24 elders here are mature men. Those who have grown up into Christ, putting on the mind of Christ, strengthened with his might, filled with his wisdom, equipped, enabled to minister the blessings and benefits and powers of the kingdom. They are the sons of God who are the kings and the priests of the Most High. And what do they have on their head? Crowns of gold on their head, which means what? They have divine authority to rule and reign with Christ as priest, because they have faithfully followed the leading of the Spirit and have overcome all things. Now the crowns of gold, where are they? They're upon their heads. Now what are we in? We're in the book of Revelation. It's the book of symbols. Is it not the mind? You were talking earlier about all this. What has taken place? It's in the mind. The adversary wants to captivate and take hold of the mind. The mind is the gateway to the whole being. It's in the mind that man has been alienated from the life that is in God. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4:18. Listen to what it says. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Now, how are they alienated from the life of God? What I hear is sin. Sin keeps you from the life of God. Sin keeps you separated. Well, that ain't what Paul said. Why did Paul say ignorance? Because sin has been dealt with. God put away sin, you know, through Jesus. That's done. They're alienated from God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, how is it? What does Paul say here in Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now it says before here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who was doing sacrifices and stuff? Priest. So we're talking to somebody that's a priest, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which was your duty. He was looking back to the Old Testament, and those priests had duties to perform. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. I mean, what a battle has been waged to keep the mind in subjection to the bondage and darkness and ignorance of the world system. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The God of this world has blinded their minds. I mean, what a battle is being fought even now to keep men in ignorance. But, contrarywise, there's also a battle whereby liberty comes to the mind to bring it light, enlightenment, renewal. what is it called? Truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And it is upon a renewed mind that this crown of gold sets. Now, here's something interesting. I didn't know this. I did a lot of study on this yesterday. The Greek word, the word head here, and they had crown, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And you know, it says in Ephesians, and I think if I get to do another wedding, maybe. Because Paul talks about in Ephesians about marriage. Giving thanks always, all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, boy, what's done with that? You know, we take it naturally. By God, a husband, he ain't got to answer to the woman. He's the head and she's the tail and all of this other stuff. That word head in the Greek is kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. And I looked this up. It's in the feminine gender. Imagine that. It's a feminine, you know, like we'll say his and hers. This is a feminine word he uses here for the word head, and same one in Ephesians. Although the ones crowned are men spiritually, yet the head on which the crown rests possesses the spiritually feminine qualities of gentleness, kindness, love, goodness, grace, nurturing, compassion. Remember we were talking about why Jesus suffered so that he might learn compassion? So these priests here, they did this. These are all necessary characteristics in the nature of a priest. Kings rule, but from a priestly heart flows forth love and mercy and kindness, forgiveness, gentleness, the very spirit and word of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled. I mean, what a beautiful blending of the masculine and feminine nature of God. Now, again, this word crown, Stephanos, it was a laurel wreath granted to the winners in the Olympic games, military battles. Also at marriage feasts, the bridegroom won his bride. They would give him a crown. This royal priesthood's crown with this golden victor's crown. And I'm going to get back to this word over here in Ephesians. I haven't forgot about it. For the husband is the head of the wife. Because we got to look at that word here. To be crowned means to be given kingly authority. As the kingly authority and dominion of God's divine nature now ascends the throne of our lives to rule where? Where does he rule? In us. And we are crowned or ruled over by the Father, but more than this, made rulers, not after carnal concepts, but in love and justice and glory of God's own character. And the good thing about it is, when you see this stuff, it's like, well, my gosh, I'm not an overcomer. Now, we haven't won every battle. As a matter of fact, have we won hardly any? Who of us has been 100% faithful? Nobody. But even now, we're being strengthened by experience and by the power of the Spirit of life within us. He's doing the work in us. We're becoming strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's doing this. Who's the author and finisher of our faith anyway? Us? No. God is teaching us to reign in our lives and in every situation. He is making us a royal priesthood. No man takes this honor unto himself. God appoints, and he's doing it. See, we'd read this with his mindset of predestination. No, God is doing this work. Priest reigning in the Father's own nature, which is what? Love. Reconciling the world. subduing all things as kings seated in the throne. As priests, they sit around the throne. Their rule is rooted in the authority as kings, but as priests, they become the bond between the God of the throne and the creation that desperately needs his life. I'm going to come back to that word when we get done here. We'll talk about that a little bit because it is so good. But let me finish up where I'm going here. And out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. What in the world is this? Thunders and lightnings and voices. Where does this scene come from? Well, this scene comes right out of the Old Testament again. When Israel comes out of Egypt, God brings them out with a strong hand, brings them to Mount Sinai. They all gather around Mount Sinai. God comes down to greet them, his own people, that he's made into a nation, or he's making into a nation. He comes to greet them, and the mountain is full of smoke and fire and thunderings and voices and trumpet blasts, and they were scared to death. Now, let me show you where that is. Exodus 19. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now everything bore witness to this awesome presence of God. And they said, Moses, you can speak with us, but from now on, we don't want nothing to do with God. If we try to talk to God, at least we die. We don't want to talk to God anymore. Now, if you really think about this, think about you being down in Egypt. They've been slaves 400 years. And they've seen the wonders and the mightiness of Pharaoh. All the other armies fall before him. They see the greatness of their gods. They're kept in bondage. And then through these 10 plagues, they come out. And the Egyptians give them their gold and their silver and everything. And they come out. And you remember how boastful they was when they came out. God he's fed them. He's turned the bitter water sweet. He's brought them through the Red Sea. What happened when they come through the Red Sea? Man, they danced and sang songs. And God has thrown a horse and rider into the sea. You would think they would want to go meet God. This awesome God, you would have thought they would have. God puts on a mighty display, shows off a little bit for them, and now a chance to personally meet God, and they rebelled in their unbelief. They refused to hear him, and you know what? They never did. They went after other gods, the scripture says. They hid themselves from the glory of his presence and refused to hear his voice. Now, many believers are like the Hebrews in the wilderness. They don't want to hear from God for themselves, so they seek an apostle. They want a prophet. They want a teacher. They want a church order, somebody to hear from God for them. Now, God certainly does use ministries and fellow members of the body of Christ to confirm the revelation that he's given you of his spirit. You know, because sometimes you see things and you need confirmations, and you use the gift to somebody else, and so we encourage. That's why we meet out together. But we who do know our God now hear his voice speaking out from his throne right within our spirit. And how does it come? I mean, it comes with power of thunder and flashes of light and lightning and with clarity and manifoldness of the many voices. Now, isn't this opposite of a still small voice? The one who so hear his voice are those who have become related to his throne. See, where's the still small voice at? In a cave. Where is the thunder and the lightning? Throne. Are you still hearing a still small voice? I say, come out of the cave. That's what he told Elijah, wasn't it? What are you still doing there, Elijah? Well, I'm the only one. Come up here. What's he tell John? Come up here. So we get a difference. in how we hear. Because it's a new song, right? It's a new song. It's a new message. So those who hear his voice are those who have become related to his throne, for it's only in the throne room that one sees the lightning and hears the thundering voices and all that. And then it says this, and they were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The mystery of the seven spirits. Now, are there seven spirits or one spirit? You know, people would argue this, but I could argue this point right here. Ephesians 4, maybe Paul and John didn't get along. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit. And John says there's seven spirits. Burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So which is it? So are there seven spirits or one? Well, if God says there's one spirit, then there's one. And if God says there's seven spirits, then there's seven. What a mystery. Again, this imagery comes back to the Old Testament. I'll just give you the verses here. Exodus 25, 31 through 37. Make me a candlestick. Make me a lampstand. How many lampstands did he make? One. But it had seven branches. Each branch was a lamp. It was one lampstand, yet it had seven lamps. It had seven lamps, yet it was one lampstand. Same picture in Zechariah chapter 4. So yes, he is one spirit, but he's also called the seven spirits. That is the sevenfold intensified spirit of God. What is the number seven? Spiritual perfection, completeness. You know the word Holy Spirit? You know what holy means? Holy means one, undivided. It comes from the word W-H-O-L-Y. Holy, complete, spirit, the absolute fullness of the Spirit of God. So the seven is one and the one is seven. And God is not just one thing. God is light. God is love. God is life. God is spirit. God is justice. God is a fire, consuming fire. Those are just a few. We're barely getting started. And in like manner, contained in the Spirit of God are all the attributes and characteristics and faculties and powers of God that are His Spirit. You remember before, take Aaron and his sons that he may minister. So there's many, but there's one. And the seven spirits are seen by John shining in the brightness of light of the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. It's glory radiating the sevenfold splendor of a rainbow, which is seen in beauty like unto an emerald. The seven lamps of fire represent the seven spirits of sonship. And all that is connected to the throne reveals the mystery of the glory of sonship to God. For it's the Son who's been exalted to the throne. Jesus exalted to the throne. So what's that mean for us? We also have been exalted to the throne. This is God's sons are his kings and priests who reign over the earth. The Lord Jesus himself is the firstborn among many brethren. The prototype of what sonship is. Isaiah prophesied of the sevenfold anointing of the spirit of sonship. Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Remember, he's talking about the son that one was going to come that would have these seven spirits. Well, let me sum it up. It's hard to imagine us a world governed by the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God through a people, through a priesthood, a many-membered brethren. It's hard to see that. Who are what? Who are love? It's hard to imagine because we have a hangover of condemnation and sin. In most churches, that sin hasn't been dealt with. Over and over, it's this hangover. And they cannot come into the view of unconditional love, that God is love, that He's dealt with these things, that is the darkness of your mind that's keeping you away. But He says it this way, perfect love casts out fear. And Paul says it this way, love never fails. Now, before we go, I want to show you something here about that word, I was trying to screenshot it here. The word head. I mean, Christ is our head, right? This is the head of the body. It says here that it's like a point person. I mean, how many times have we seen this? The forerunner, the first begotten, the head, you know, all of these things. So it's like a point person. And they use an example here. This is kind of old, like Adrian Peterson. He was a running back for the Minnesota Vikings. He's the Cafale. He's not the owner of the Vikings. He's not the coach or the authority, but he's preeminent in that he's the spark. He's the, the spark. The Cafale was used to describe the part of the army that was first into battle, the first to sacrifice, the first to the battle, first to the... Now listen to this. Let me get back over here to Ephesians again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, He's the Savior of the body. So what's that? So Christ was what? The first one to offer Himself a sacrifice. So when people read this naturally, they say, I'm the man, I'm the head, I keep all the money, you just go over there and be quiet. And what Paul is saying is, you're the head, you be the first to lay down your life for this great marriage. You be the first one to sacrifice here. You want your I would love to go tell men this. This is in the marriage. Listen, you need to be the point person. You need to be the first one laying down your life for the success of that relationship. Cafale. Let me see if I got any more. Any more on that? Yeah. Christ laid down His rights and died for you. Submit to one another. It brings, requires that both parties defer to one another. Yet somehow we're supposed to, Anyway, you get the picture. I had to take some screenshots to get that out there. So it kind of gives you a different view. So these have crowns, golden crowns up on their head. It's the female side, but they're men, they're elders. And it's a ministry of reconciliation. And what is reconciliation? How did Jesus reconcile us to God? By the sacrifice of Himself. So, anyway, I will quit with that right there.